great blessing to turn to God's Word in Isaiah chapter 12. So if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 12. And first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you once again for your manifold blessings to us, your Word, your Holy Spirit, your grace and mercy, all the blessings that are found in the covenant of grace in Christ your Son, through His blood shed. And now we ask that you would teach us your ways, that you grant to us joy and praise, that it would be found upon our lips, coming from our hearts, because we love you. And so grant us faith. As well, Father, we ask that you would humble your servant and cause us all to have ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, your Son. We pray in His name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. These are God's words. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Those are God's words. The gospel will advance. All nations will come and turn to Christ, so that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this comes about through the gospel of Jesus Christ, promised in chapter 11. The King will come into His kingdom and He'll be exalted. He's the root and He's the rod and the branch. That is, Christ, who is God, will be manifested in the flesh. He's the rod and the branch. And He'll be what you must look to for your salvation. The nations will look to for their salvation, for He's the root. The Jews too will look to Christ in great multitudes and be saved. The gospel's advancing. The kingdom is advancing and Christ is exalted. The remnant of Judah, the Jews, have in these chapters been given hope in the future, but of course we too, as well as we have read them. When we get to chapter 12, we see that it is a continuation of chapter 11. You see, chapter 12 begins, and in that day. And our first question ought to be, what day? Well, it's the same day as chapter 11, verse 10. It says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In that day, when Christ has been manifested, when the Gentiles seek after Him, that's this day, our day. The multitudes of the Gentiles are seeking after Christ now. And so this is the time, and the time to come in the future as well. That's the time when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which we've learned it will provoke the Jews to jealousy, and they'll turn in faith, even as we prayed this morning, as we heard last Lord's Day, and the Jews will seek after Christ, and they'll take the kingdom by force, right? They'll enter into the kingdom in that day, in our day, and in the day to come. Well, friends, there are certain things you need to know and believe and live accordingly because of those truths that we know will happen and are happening now. There are certain things of how we ought to live and what we ought to believe because of these things. And so there's five things this evening that we gain from the passage before us. Five things that are absolutely crucial for true joy and blessing. First, your real need. Your real need. Verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedest me. We see here that it speaks of the Lord being angry with me. Angry with you. With all of us. The only ones the Lord is angry at in Scripture in this context are those who are in sin. We put it in the immediate context. It's Israel and it's Judah who have continually rebelled against him. It's also Assyria. And it will be Babylon that he's angry with as well. Because it's all who are in sin. Even his covenant people who are in sin, he's angry at. Even those of the world who have never heard the gospel, he's angry at. Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When you're in sin, God is angry. He was angry with Israel. He was angry with Judah. These nations had rejected him. They rebelled against him and worshipped other false gods of the nations, idols. There are many in the church today that have idols. The same. We all have idols, generally speaking. But then there are churches who are full of idols. Their worship has continued in the unbiblical traditions of their fathers, when their fathers created and innovated things in the worship of God. And so they took those traditions and they've continued in them because they love them. And then there are those churches today as well who are the innovative fathers of the future, right? The ones that the future people look back to and they follow in their traditions. Those are the people today who are being creative in worship and innovating. And those are idols. But the fact is, the worship of the church is to be the same throughout all the ages. It's to be the same. Simple, biblical worship. So the Lord's angry with the church even now. And all of the false religions of the world, of course, the Lord's angry with them. Well, if you do not have a heart that is pure, a heart that is not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, a heart that's not and has not been made new, a heart that is rather hardened, the Lord's angry. Well, if the Lord's angry with you, sinner, then you have a real need. And that's what he's talking about here. There's a real need. When the Lord is angry with you, the judgments of God will come. The wrath of God will be poured out upon you. Unending judgments. And friends, the anger of the Lord is terrible and it's eternal. Romans 2, it says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You counter that with Romans 1 where it talks about we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also of the Gentile. 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that this wrath is coming in the final judgment, certainly, Romans 2 as well. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up for unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. Last Lord's Day, in case you have any thought to question God about His wrath and anger against sin, we heard that the wrath of God is righteous. It's good. Romans 3, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? And finally, the wrath of God is His prerogative, not yours. Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's His prerogative. So there's a major problem. The major problem that's in the background of verse 1 in our passage is that you're a sinner. You're a sinner, and God is angry with sinners. And He's going to pour out His wrath upon sinners who remain in their sin. Your real need is some of what we just read. Your real need is what verse 1 says. Thine anger is turned away. Well, how do we get that? We need the anger of the Lord turned away from us. This is something where we should know that we are in a very desperate situation, a very critical situation if we are still in our sins. For if the Lord's anger is not turned away, the wrath of God will be poured out upon us in His judgments. And His unending judgments forever and ever. And so this is our supreme need. Your real need. If you were to go to chapter 1 in verse 4, you see what this is in the corporate sense of the nation, of the church. It says, there are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. But you also see what it is like in the individual sense in Isaiah 6 verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you know you have unclean lips, you know the righteous indignation of God. If you're like Isaiah and you say, woe is me. You see in verse 1, there's singing of praise here to the Lord. But there's no singing, there's no song to sing unless God's wrath is faced. Unless your theology, what you believe, and your faith can somehow negotiate God's wrath. And that does not mean that you can speak His wrath away, because it's real. That does not mean that God's wrath is sort of out there, but it will never come upon you. Well, God's wrath is real, and it comes upon sinners who sin against Him. But He's holy and He's righteous. And this is a great error of the visible church today. There's not a lot of preaching on sin and God's wrath. Thankful most of us probably have grown up in churches where there is preaching on sin and God's wrath, but not all of us have. And some of us have never heard that. Well, how will someone be delivered from the Lord's anger and wrath unless they know what it is that it's there, that's even real? And it's something you must be delivered from. Otherwise, you will receive it. His wrath and indignation. But then in some churches, friends, maybe in your hearts, you do hear about sin and you hear about God's wrath. But in the churches, all they do is they say, all they do is they teach you the truth. So this is God's wrath. And this is God's wrath comes because of sin. Right? And so it's very much teaching us the truths of God's Word. But the Lord's calling, coming here, and He's calling you to something in view of these truths. Not only to believe the truths, but to respond according to His commands. Even if you're a Christian, to respond to His commands. If you know about your need, your real need, due to your sin and God's wrath against you, then what must be done about it? What must be done is that the Lord must turn His anger away from you. But the gospel teaches us, the scriptures teach us, that God's anger cannot just be turned away to nothing, as if the sin never happened. Your sin has produced guilt, and that guilt must be condemned and judged. His eternal wrath has to be poured out upon the sins that you have committed and will commit. And so consider not just one sin that you might have committed, but all of your sins from all times, since your conception, as we prayed, in your mother's womb to the present day, even into the future. Your future sins that you have not yet committed yet, those sins must be condemned by God and judged with God's eternal wrath, because He's holy and just and righteous. Your real need is Jesus Christ, because He died on the cross for all the sins of His people who believe on Him, and those who believe that He died for them, who trust that Jesus atoned for their sins. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and atoned for your sins, that He died for your sins? And that death is part of the wrath of God poured out upon Him. That the guilt and condemnation fell upon Jesus instead of falling upon you. That's God's anger and wrath fell, that it fell upon Jesus, the God-man, on God's own Son, for their sin, instead of upon them who believe. That's the gospel. Your real need is faith in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Himself, for Him to have died for you and your sins and your guilt, and to have Him, that He would have taken the condemnation you deserve, the wrath, in other words, you deserve, and take that upon Himself there at the cross of Calvary. And that, of course, is called propitiation, is bearing the wrath of God on your behalf. That's your real need. You need propitiation. And you need the atonement of Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus and you believe on Jesus and you hate your sin, and like the Lord hates your sin, then the promise of the Lord is that you will be comforted here. You'll be comforted there. The anger of the Lord must be turned away. Right? He says here, thine anger is turned away. It must be turned away. If you turn to Christ now, His anger will be turned away from you, and it would have been put on Christ there at the cross of Calvary. And if His anger has been turned away because you believe on Him and you believe on Christ, and you'll respond then with great praise to Him, who saved you from eternal wrath and destruction. He says here, O Lord, I will praise Thee, even for You in that day. That's our day. In our day, You shall say, O Lord, I will praise Thee, though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortedest me. The only way you can say that is coming and turning to Christ alone from your sins. You will have a reason to say this, a reason to praise Jehovah. You will have a heart to say this, to praise Jehovah. Here's anger and wrath, but if you believe on the Lord Jesus for your salvation, He promises, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice and hope of the glory of God. So not only do we need atonement and propitiation that's found in Christ alone, and we receive that by faith alone, but we need reconciliation. We need peace with God. And that comes in the gift of justification by faith. You rejoice. Joy and praise in the Lord. And oh, there will be much praising of Jehovah where when so many are turning to Christ, when we're thinking of the future, when all the fullness of the Gentiles are coming in, the Jews and great multitudes are coming in, and then more Gentiles are coming in to the kingdom in great numbers, then of course there will be great joy and praise of the Lord in that day. And we look in hope and we praise the Lord in this day, looking forward to it. From your lips, there ought to be praise if you've turned to the Lord. Second, your only security. Your only security. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Verse 2 starts with the word behold. Often we don't really think too much of that word, but we see it all the time in the Scriptures. But that word communicates surprise, wonder. And so you look here, and he's saying, can you believe this? Can you believe this? God is my salvation. Why? Because God has turned His anger away from me in Christ. How has God turned His anger away from you or from anyone if you truly turned away from your sins and turned to Jesus by faith? But can you believe it? Behold, can you believe it? You can say this if you believed in Christ. Of all things, God is my salvation. And so I can rest in that truth. I can be, verse 1, comforted in that truth. If God is my salvation, if in Christ He is my salvation, though He was angry with me, He has turned away His anger from me. I was at enmity with God, hostility with God. His anger was against me, but God is my salvation. He has reconciled me to Him. Christ has bore the wrath for me so that I might have peace between myself and God. And that through the death of His Son. Right? So if God is my salvation, verse 1, I will praise You, Jehovah. Verse 2, God is my salvation, therefore I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. God in Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, by whom I am saved, but He is my salvation, in whom I am safe and secure. And so the Scriptures talk of Him, that He is our rock and our fortress and our strong tower. I trust and I'm not afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. Do you depend upon the Lord for your salvation? And do you depend upon the Lord as your salvation? That if God is your salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, if He has undertaken your eternal salvation, then won't you trust Him with the temporal things too? All right, He's taken care of the eternal things. For all eternity, He has taken His wrath that was supposed to be upon you, and He placed it on Christ so that you could enjoy the eternal bliss, the eternal blessings and happiness and love and communion with Christ forever, all the blessings of the covenant of grace. Forever, He's taken care of it. And we've learned that in Isaiah before. But won't you also trust Him in this short time that you have on the earth and the temporal time to bless you and keep you? as He promises to do. Not doubting your circumstances, but that He will make all things work together, as we prayed, for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It's those who have God as their salvation who may enjoy for themselves a holy security and comfort in mind and heart. So silence your fears, friends, by looking by faith in the God of your salvation. His name here, we see it, is Jehovah. I'm not sure all your translations, what they say. But it says here, let Him be your strength and song. And we've covered this before. His name is not, as even in the Reformed Church often said, it's not Yahweh. We've covered that before, that that's actually a Babylonian name. But the name of the Lord sounds similar to it, at least at the beginning. Yah, right? If we're in the Hebrew, Yah, Jehovah. He is the faithful God. We know what His name means. We struggle with what His name actually is. It's Jehovah, though. Or Jehovah in the Hebrew. And here we see that His name is actually here twice in a row. I'm not sure exactly what your translations say. Of course, mine here says the Lord, which is His name, and then Jehovah, His name, in the original. Maybe yours says the Lord God. But actually, it's His name. And then His name again. The first part of His name, and then His full name. In the Hebrew, Yah, Jehovah, in the Hebrew. Or Jah, Jehovah. But it's faith. It's faith in Jehovah that is the sovereign remedy against tormenting fears. I will trust in Jehovah and not be afraid. And this supports our hopes. If Jehovah is our salvation, He will be then our strength and our song. And this is similar to the song of Moses. The language here in verse 2 is very similar to the song of Moses in Exodus 15, which says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." The Lord, or Jehovah, is a man of war. The Lord, or Jehovah, is His name. Right? Very similar to our passage. So will you trust the God who's always faithful? I am that I am. I shall be what I shall be. The God who's always faithful, Jehovah. Will you trust Him with your past? Your sins of the past, which have mounted up as a great barrier between you and God. Will you trust Him in Christ, that the Lord in Him has taken those sins, even in the past, even in the future, and He's taken those sins away through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Are you assured that your sins are atoned for? He says here, trust, believe, and be not afraid. Will you trust Him in the present? Will you continue trusting in the Lord who, as you walk, you should be walking by faith, leaning upon the Lord for strength to direct your steps, to guide you? Trust. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. In Psalm 56, He said, listen and think about where He says, I am afraid. And what does He do when He's afraid? He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Is Jehovah your salvation? Your strength? Your song? Because all your security is found in Jehovah. If you're to have any security at all, it's found in Jehovah. And we may glory in Him as our strength, our song, and our salvation. And so your only security is Jehovah. Third, your joyful assurance. Your joyful assurance. Verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Water. Water is often used in Scripture as a biblical symbol. And in Isaiah, it is often communicating to us as a symbol the blessings of salvation. And as we see here, the draw water out of the wells of salvation. And this now has turned to you. All of you with joy are to draw water out of the wells of salvation. You have salvation. God is my salvation. Is God your salvation? If He is, draw waters out of that well. The well of salvation. This is a command. It's a plea to you. Isaiah 55, like that. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then some verses later in that chapter it says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What does the water do? It blesses. It grows. But then you think of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Friends, draw out of that well. Of the life-giving water that is found in the springs of Jesus Christ that wells up to life forever. Certainly good reason and cause to rejoice in the Lord. Draw from that well, that water, it's life-giving water. That's a cause for joy that you have the privilege in Jesus Christ to draw from that well, the well of salvation. But if you don't have salvation, then you are to go to Christ and start drawing from that well. To start turning to Christ, believe on Him so that you have salvation, so that you can continue to draw from that well and do so with great joy. It's because Jehovah is your strength, your song, your salvation that will draw water and be blessed. You'll be blessed with joy. These are the assurances of the Lord. Assurances of His love. Assurances of His grace. Because it is alone out of the wells of salvation in Jehovah and Christ who is the source of all good to His people that you shall draw water with joy. God's promises are sure. He grants us a multitude of blessings, and yet it's our duty by faith to draw water out of this well, to take unto ourselves the benefit and the comfort that are treasured up for us in salvation. And so, friends, the water is to be drawn from the wells of salvation in Christ, from Christ, and you must rejoice at this blessing. He commands you to rejoice. Deuteronomy 26, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house. Well, certainly that includes salvation and includes the many benefits and blessings of salvation found in the covenant of grace. When you come to worship, you are to rejoice because you come to the wells of salvation to draw out from Christ, the glories and the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your joyful assurance. The graces of God are promised to you here in Christ if you would make use of the well. If you would turn to God in salvation through Christ alone. These graces are so abundant. They're freely offered. Just as the ocean poured out upon you. They're freely offered in great, great, wondrous number, right? And unending graces. They're so abundant. And so make use of this well, of the blessings and the joy that can be had in Christ alone. But it's true, in that day, that God's people will be satisfied, they'll be filled with joy. And this is us, we should be openly joyful because Christ reigns on the throne. And even in the most desolate places, as the kingdom grows, as we're looking forward to what we've learned in chapter 11, the wells of salvation, though they desolate places, the wells of salvation seem to appear. And the Lord blesses. He sends forth His Holy Spirit. And that also should cause us to rejoice in the God of our salvation as the gospel goes forward and the kingdom advances. Fourth, your glorifying testimony. Your glorifying testimony. Verse 4, it says, "And in that day shall ye say." So now here's your response. Everything up until this point has really been, in verses 1 and 2, the first person, me, I. Verse 3, it turns to the second person, plural, commanding us joy. And then our response. Verse 4, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." There is there, verse 4, in that day, again, all of God's people have a mission. These are the words we will speak. First, praising the Lord. Going back to, we're singing His praise. We're singing a song of His salvation. We're praising Him. That is the singing of psalms to the Lord. Praising Him. Giving the Lord the glory. The God of your salvation. Praise. Praise Him. We should be praising Him in these days. It's not like Psalm 137. They're in Babylon in exile and they're being mocked and they're being told, "Sing us some of your praises." No, how could we sing the praises of God here? It's not a time for that. Now is the time to sing His praise. To sing His praises. Calling upon His name in prayer. Praying fervently to the Lord. This is the church's duty. And yet, he goes on as well to speak of what we are to do as well outwardly to the world and for the world. We are to declare the truth. Declare His doings among the people. And in that day, when Christ has come and is exalted and Gentiles are coming in, we're all proof of that, the Gentiles are coming in, you should be declaring Jehovah's doings among the people. Preachers should be preaching, calling others to know more of Jehovah. We are all to be telling more of Jehovah, what He's done, and what He's done among the people, among the Gentiles. Psalm 40 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak them, speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And yet we're to speak them still and declare them. Beginning at Jerusalem, the apostles began this preaching and declaring of His works after Christ came and His kingdom came, right? As we've learned in Matthew's gospel. But it has continued in this day throughout the world, and it will happen in all nations, and there will be success. Chapter 11, there will be success of the gospel, and the gospel will advance. Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings. Make mention that His name is exalted among the heathen. Point people to the exalted Jesus Christ, King over all. Sing unto the Lord. Praise His name. We declare what the Lord has done objectively when we're evangelizing. Not so much are we commanded to tell how we felt about it. what experiences we have because of it, except to praise Him with joy and love. We're to tell what He's done. Not our opinion of what He's done so much, but what He's done. He's done excellent things. He's great and awesome, the Holy One of Israel. And in the midst of His people, He is great and He's praised by His people. But this is to be done in all the earth. Not just here, or not just one place, but in all the earth. And it ought to be known in all the earth that Christ died for His people to save them from His anger and His wrath. That is to all people because of their sin. And that is freely offered to all people because of their sin. There is good news offered and grace offered free. And one who's so great a Savior, who is your salvation, can you do anything but praise Him? Sing unto Him. Exalt Him. Declare all the things He's done, that He's done for you, that He's done for many, and He's going to do for all nations. No, you can't do anything else if you're faithful. We must exalt in the Lord, in Christ, before all peoples. And what great promises we've heard. Chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Tell that to the people. Now, He is the one that the nations will seek. And His rest shall be glorious. And they're invited to come into it and have it in Christ alone. Your glorifying testimony. Fifth, finally, your great privilege. Your great privilege. Verse 6, it says, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Zion, the daughter of Zion, the inhabitant of Zion is the church, the people of God. Zion should be overwhelmed with joy. You should be overwhelmed with joy. Cry out and shout. Why? Because of the presence of the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And He's great. We have the presence of the Lord amongst us even now by His Spirit. And it's a great privilege to have God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, if there's anything that should produce in you the most joy, the most praise, the most zeal, the most movement from your heart to proclaim what God has done, even the most holy astonishment, behold verse 2, a holy astonishment in the God of our salvation, then it's His presence amongst us. It's His presence amongst us. His Holy Spirit who lifts up our hearts to the very throne of God to be our very present help in a time of need. That we can have that help from Him and He calls us to it. And what is that greatest need? We've heard it. It's salvation found in Christ alone. So that His anger is turned away from you and placed upon Christ at the cross to grant you all comfort. And it is in Him that we find our greatest security, that we can trust Him and keep on trusting Him and His promise that all our fears will be put aside if we trust Him. And He grants us a joyful assurance then and a testimony before the world for His glory about all that He's done, especially in His work of salvation. And the greatest privilege, His presence, His communion. Song of Solomon, communion with Christ Jesus, Savior and King. This is the God who you need. And it is this Jehovah God who must be your strength and your song. You are to come to Him. You are to turn to Him from your sins. Turn away from your sins. Turn that His anger would turn away as you turn from your sins to Christ. And He'll bless you with great joy and stability and comfort forever. That's His promise to you. And that's the promise we have in the days to come. Whether we see those days in full or not, that's His promise, and we hope in that day. But we have certain lives to live now in accordance with His Word, in accordance with the commands here. And joy. Joy in the God of our salvation. Praise. Declaring His works. Etc. And we can only do that because He's present with us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You once again for Your Word and how we praise You. You're the holy God. The righteous God. The God who's just. Who brings judgments and wrath. Your wrath at the perfect time. We're thankful. That You have shown to us, because You are the God of mercy and grace too. The God of love. And You've shown us that love. Your love. You. In Christ, Your Son, by Your Spirit. And You've changed our hearts. You made us alive. But if there are any here who don't know You, we pray that You would turn their hearts even now to Christ alone. That You would turn away Your anger from them. And that they would know and be comforted in the God of their salvation. We pray for everybody who has turned. Who is believing in Christ, Your Son. That You are the God of salvation. Give us joy in our hearts. That it would manifest to the praise of You on our lips. That You would be our song, our salvation, and our strength. Comfort Your people and be present with us. That Your name would be declared to all nations. That Your elect would be brought in at the perfect time. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.